Remembering the Sabbath, an exposition of Jeremiah chapter 17, verses 19 through 27. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday evening, March the 30th, 2008.
It's one of those things that seem to be something from the past. It's one of those things that we consider quaint. We think about it, we say, well, that's nice, and it's a quaint view of the way things used to be in the church, but is no longer that way. It's something of a bygone day. Certainly, we don't feel the need to adhere to it strictly. I'm talking about Sabbath observance. The need to live out and keep the Sabbath day and make it holy. After all, that's an Old Testament thing, and we're New Testament saints. Even we look at our own confession of faith, it seems there is a change of mind and heart related to the Lord's Day between the 1963 and the 2000 Baptist faith and message. Because they're worded differently, and that wording has caused a lot of conflict. That wording has caused a lot of folks to be upset. Some of them want to reinstitute the 1963 statement for the 2000 on this one area because of the statement. Let me read them to you. Here's the statement in Article 8 from the 1963 Baptist Faith and Message. The first day of the week is the Lord's Day. It is a Christian institution for regular observance. It commemorates the resurrection of Christ from the dead and should be employed in exercises of worship and spiritual devotion, both public and private, and by refraining from worldly amusements and resting from secular employments, work of necessity and mercy only being accepted. That was the 1963 statement. Here is the 2000 statement, Article 8, the Lord's Day. The first day of the week is the Lord's Day. It is a Christian institution for regular observance. It commemorates the resurrection of Christ from the dead and should include exercises of worship and spiritual devotion, both public and private. Pretty much the same down to there. But then there's this statement. Activities on the Lord's Day should be commensurate with the Christian's conscience under the Lordship of Jesus Christ. 1963, we should refrain from worldly amusements. 2000, do what you want to do under the Lordship of Christ. May not seem like a huge thing to you, but it certainly said something to the world around us. In fact, let me read to you from the Orlando Sentinel. This came out the day after Southern Baptists approved the 2000 Baptist Faith and Message. A reporter in the Orlando Sentinel wrote this. Now that the NFL Tennessee Titans, based in Southern Baptist Convention headquarters Nashville, have made it to the Super Bowl, Southern Baptists have conveniently decided that refraining from worldly amusements on the Lord's Day is no longer advisable. I think he had his tongue firmly in his cheek when he wrote that, but he still was making a comment. He understood, even though he may not be a Christian, he may not know much about Baptists at all, but what he did know is if you take the 63 statement and the 2000 statement, they don't say the same thing. There has been a change. There's something significantly different between the two statements. Now, regardless of how you view the NFL or what is acceptable or not acceptable on Sundays for a Christian, or whether you think that Sunday is the Christian Sabbath, the question of how we handle the commandments of God is an important question. If God commanded something, if God tells us to do something, how we handle that is important. It's a significant matter and something that we should handle carefully and thoughtfully. We shouldn't just ignore it. We shouldn't just say, oh, I don't believe that applies to me. I don't think there's reason for me to follow that, so I'm just going to ignore that without giving some serious thought to it and say, what should I do? What has God spoken on this issue? Tonight we're going to begin in Jeremiah chapter 17. And I want us to look beginning at verse 19 down through verse 27. Jeremiah 17, beginning at verse 19. Thus said the Lord to me, go and stand in the people's gate, by which the kings of Judah enter, and by which they go out, and in all the gates of Jerusalem, and say, Hear the word of the Lord, you kings of Judah, and all Judah, and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, who enter into these gates. Thus says the Lord, take care for the sake of your lives, and do not bear a burden on the Sabbath day, or bring it in by the gates of Jerusalem, and do not carry a burden out of your houses on the Sabbath, or do any work, but keep the Sabbath day holy, as I commanded your fathers. Yet they did not listen or incline their ear. They stiffened their neck, and that they might not hear and receive instruction. But if you listen to me, declares the Lord, and bring in no burden by the gates of this city on the Sabbath day, but keep the Sabbath day holy and do not work on it, then there shall enter by the gates of this city kings and princes who sat on the throne of David, riding in chariots and on horses, they and their officials, the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And this city shall be inhabited forever. And the people shall come from the cities of Judah and the places around Jerusalem, from the land of Benjamin and from Shephelah and all the hill country and from the Negev, bringing burnt offerings and sacrifices, grain offerings and frankincense, and bringing thank offerings to the house of the Lord. But if you do not listen to me to keep the Sabbath day holy, and not to bear a burden and enter the city gates of Jerusalem on the Sabbath day, then I will kindle a fire in its gates, and it shall devour the palaces of Jerusalem and shall not be quenched. So God speaks this word to Jeremiah the prophet. Jeremiah, you remember, is called of the Lord. He is given a burden. He must speak judgment on the people, not just for a sermon or two, not just for a week or two, not just for a year or two. 4 decades, 40 years, he has to bring this message of judgment. It was a difficult message. And he's had to do some very difficult things. And now the Lord comes to him and he says, Jeremiah, I want you to go down to the shopping mall and talk to the people. That's what the city gate was. It was the place of business. It's the place they gathered to do their business and to take care of the business of the city. He said, I want you to go down there where all the people are gathered, and I want you to talk to them about the Sabbath. I want you to talk to them about Sabbath observance and the kinds of things that they ought to do. So here in the midst of this discussion of the judgment of God, and just prior to this, where he talks of the promise of his grace in delivering his people, he calls on them to remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. The seventh day was to be a day of rest and worship. But in Jeremiah's day, it was a day for business as usual in Jerusalem. The people were coming and going with loads of goods to sell. They had turned the Sabbath day into market day. Nehemiah found the same thing in his own day. We read in Nehemiah 13, in those days, I saw in Judah people treading wine presses on the Sabbath and bringing in heaps of grain and loading them on donkeys, and also wine, grapes, figs, and all kinds of loads, which they brought into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day, and I warned them on the day when they sold food. So it wasn't just a problem in Jeremiah's day. It's been a problem periodically throughout. That they did not remember the Sabbath day. They did not recognize it as a sacred day, as something that is to be set apart. They considered it as any other day and did business on the Sabbath the same as they did every other day. How serious a matter was it? Well, Jeremiah, speaking for the Lord, says to the people, take care for the sake of your lives. Sounds to me like it was a serious matter. Seems to me it's a very serious thing when the Lord had to say to his people, now for the sake of your own life, you better listen to me on this issue about observing the Sabbath, of remembering the Sabbath and keeping it holy. The Sabbath was part of Israel's covenant with God. It is part of what set them aside, like circumcision. It was something that marked them as belonging to the Lord. It separated God's people from the rest of the world. According to at least one scholar, the pattern of continuous work on 6 days out of the week, interrupted by a day of rest on the seventh, was unique in the ancient Near East and has been seen as a genuinely Israelite phenomenon. It was something unique unto them. It is one of the things that marks them as belonging to God. They were to be a peculiar people. They were to be a different people. And one of the things that set them apart was this whole concept of Sabbath, this whole concept that they stopped their labor, they stopped the routine, and one day out of the week was given to the Lord in a unique way, and it was to be used for worship and for rest. And if they kept the Sabbath, he makes it very clear there would be great blessing. He tells us that in verse 24 and verse 25. He also makes it equally clear that if they fail to do so, there will be great destruction. I say all that to say it was an important thing to the Lord. The blessing was threefold. There would be a royal blessing. Kings would sit on David's throne. There was a civic blessing. The city would be inhabited forever. There was a national blessing in that all of the surrounding towns and villages that make up the region would be blessed as well. One day out of the week was to be set aside, unique unto the Lord. It was tied to creation. It was for rest and recreation. And it was a big deal. It was an important matter. But we're told in verse 23, they did not listen. They did not incline their ear. Rather, they stiffened their neck, that they might not hear or receive instruction. They were unwilling to listen. They were unwilling to learn. They were unwilling to obey when it came to this one area. And what that means is it revealed the wicked, rebellious heart, even in the people of God. There was no question about what they were supposed to do. It was abundantly clear about the Sabbath. There were laws laid down. They just didn't care. Didn't matter to them. They didn't want to do that. Now keep in mind, part of what's driving this is that made them unique. That set them apart. And if you're a businessman, do you want to give up one day's business to your competitor? Well, that ain't going to help me out. If everybody else stays open and everybody else has another day's business, what's that going to do to me? What's that going to do to my profit? So they didn't want to. And there's that part of us that looks at it and said, yeah, if you're looking at it from a purely economic, I understand why there's not that willing. But God said, you're my people. You're different from the peoples around you. And I'm telling you, this is the way my people are to live. Comes down to, is he Lord or not? Is he sovereign or not? And guess what? That's still the issue today. Because the Lord calls on us to live according to different standards than the world around us. That we have a different set of rules that we're supposed to live by. And you know what? If you live by those rules, it may harm you in business. It may harm you in other ways, you think. But I'm convinced if we live in obedience to the Lord, it will not harm us at all. Amen. We will prosper. Amen. Beyond anyone else's understanding. Amen. Because God says, when you honor me, I honor you. When you're obedient to me and do what I called you to do, I will see to it that you're blessed. Amen. Well, what about us? How do we escape the judgment of God if we fail to observe the Sabbath? I have some friends that are Seventh Day, not Adventists, they're Seventh Day Church of God, I believe, is what their affiliation is. But there are Seventh-day Baptists, and there are others. And it's because they feel like we need to live according to these commands of God. Because God commanded His people. We are the people of God. And so, why do you do this? And I've had interesting discussions with them. And they say, you know, I'm really concerned about you because you don't observe the Sabbath. So, you know how I answer them? You're right, I don't. I observe the Lord's Day as a Christian institution. I do not believe that Sunday is the Christian Sabbath. I don't think there is a Christian Sabbath. Sabbath is the seventh day, and that's Saturday. the church met on the first day of the week in recognition of the resurrection of the Lord. And I think some of the principles carry over. But it's not the Sabbath. So I don't even argue that with them. I don't say, it is the Sabbath, we just changed the day. I don't even bother with that. I say, you're right, I don't observe Sabbath. I observe the Lord's Day. And I tell them why. And I tell them what that means. And I tell them the significance of that to me. The problem is, they won't hear any of it. Because they keep going back to the Old Testament law. Well, how do we deal with that? How do we respond to that? You do need to understand that I think the New Testament is explicitly clear. The Sabbath, along with all of those Old Testament rituals, were shadows of things that were to come. They are pictures of Christ. And we have our fulfillment in Christ. Paul makes that abundantly clear in Colossians chapter 2. In fact, I want you to hear what he had to say in Colossians 2, 16 and 17. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to festivals and a new moon or a Sabbath. These are shadows of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. That's where I begin in dealing with this question of what about us? What about the relation of the Sabbath? God commanded that it be observed. Are we held accountable to those Old Testament rituals? Are we held accountable to the word that God spoke to the Jewish community related to the Sabbath day? These are questions that have been debated, discussed, and argued for centuries. And good and godly men and women have differed in their understanding. Even those who agree at many points differ as to the application of the doctrine of the Lord's Day or the Sabbath. As I try to work through that knot, and I want to share with you just some of the things that I've come to for a conclusion for myself, I have to acknowledge that I have presuppositions when I come to this question. There are certain things that I believe, and because I believe that, it affects directly how I understand this whole question. So I want to acknowledge that up front. I'm not going to try to skirt the issue. I'm not going to try to say, I've looked at this objectively. I haven't. There are certain truths that are clear to me in the Word of God that shape my thinking, so I don't come with a, quote, clear mind that said, let me just look at it. I come with a certain understanding. And here's what I'm talking about. Number one, I come to this text firmly believing that God exists. I don't apologize for that. I come believing there really is a God, okay? Second, that God has spoken. That God has revealed Himself. That God has said something. I start with that. I don't just come to it to reason out as I try to look at it. I come saying God exists and that God has spoken. That He's revealed Himself in the Scripture. That His Word is faithful and true. And another important principle as far as I'm concerned with my presuppositions is that God has a people. And I emphasize a people. Therefore, as a matter of interpretation, as a matter of trying to deal with what God says to us with regard to this question about the Sabbath, I come with an understanding that says God has a singular people, not two different peoples. I don't believe that God has two peoples, that He has the Jews and He has the Christians. Therefore, I reject outright the strict dispensational approach, because I don't find any justification for it in Scripture at all. When we come to the New Testament, Paul talks about a new branch being grafted into the same tree, not a separate tree planted. So I don't see Israel and the Jews as one and the church as a separate. They are one people. Therefore, I reject strict dispensationalism with it saying, well, God had a set of rules for the Jews and He has a different set of rules for the church. I think that there is discontinuity between Old Testament and New Testament. There are things that are different. And there is continuity between the two. There are some things that are the same. So I don't come and say, well, I'm a Christian, so I'm New Testament. As my grandma used to say, well, we're over here in the New Testament, others in the Old Bible. Now it's the Old Testament. It's still the Bible. It's still the same book. We're not New Testament believers. We're Bible believers. So the Old Testament most certainly does speak to me as a child of God. But what I mean when I say there's continuity and discontinuity is I read the Old Testament in light of the New Testament. Old Testament had all of these shadows and pictures of Christ. And I'm in Christ, so when I read the Old Testament, I read it through Christ. I think that's important for the church to understand. Because if you don't do that, you're going to see some things very different. You ever read some of the fulfillment of prophecy in the New Testament and scratch your head and say, how's that a fulfillment of prophecy? It didn't happen the way I thought it came through Christ, and He reveals that in the New Testament. So I read the Old Testament through the New Testament. And I believe that all Scripture has as its focus Christ from beginning to end. When Jacob was at Bethel and he saw that ladder or that stairway to heaven and angels ascending and descending, what did he see? He saw Christ. That's what the ladder was. That wasn't a way to work your way to heaven. That wasn't a way to earn your way. That wasn't working hard. That was Christ coming from God to man. I read the old through the perspective of the new. That's my set of presuppositions as I come to this. So, what about this question of Sabbath? And it's clearly tied, if you go back and read the Old Testament, it's clearly tied when it's given in Exodus as the fourth commandment. It's tied directly to creation. God created for 6 days. He rested on the seventh. Here's my question. Why did God rest? Was He tired? Was He worn out from all that creating? And He said, I just got to take a day off. No, His work was completed. Therefore, He rested. His work was completed. There wasn't anything else to do. So He rested. Now, I believe He's establishing a pattern. We'll come to that in a minute. But have you noticed how often the Scripture talks about the people of God entering into rest? Talking about entering into Christ, who is our Sabbath. Christ, who is our eternal rest. So when I look at that, now you say, no, wait a minute, so you don't believe the Ten Commandments. Yeah, I do. I believe that God commanded the Jews to obey the law, and He laid the law out. And I think there are principles in that law that most certainly speak to us today. But I, as a child of God, in the new covenant, as a child of Christ, know that Christ is my lawgiver. And He is superior to Moses in every way. And I follow the law of Christ and not the law of Moses. Where they're in agreement, we have no problem. See, here's one of the problems I have with the folks who want to carry it on over. They want to pick and choose which pieces of the law continue and which do not. How do they do that? By dividing it up and saying, well, this is moral and this is ceremonial and that's civil. So these two don't relate, but this... Where do you find that in the Scripture so clearly laid out? I don't believe you do. I believe we're under the law of Christ and what Christ has commanded us. I think there are principles there to be learned and principles that we ought to draw from. They're going to greatly help us in the life that we live. But I listen to Christ, my lawgiver. And the Sabbath was a picture of Christ and our rest in Him that is eternal. All of the Old Testament rituals pointed to Christ. What was given as a picture of Christ and His work on our behalf had been twisted and perverted into a means for a man to prove how righteous he is because he kept all of those laws. That was not the intent of the law to begin with. The Sabbath wasn't given so you could observe the Sabbath in rigid detail and then point back and say, look how righteous I am. The Sabbath was given as a picture of the rest that belongs to the people of God in Christ and His finished work on our behalf. And so we rest eternally in Christ. The Sabbath was to be a day set aside to focus upon God, to worship Him, and to give rest to our bodies. It was to be a day of spiritual development and physical rest. And while I believe that Romans 14 and the principle of a matter of conscience should guide us in dealing with the question about how we handle the Lord's Day and what we do or do not do, I believe it is important that we acknowledge that the Lord's Day is a special day. It is to be unique and set apart for a holy purpose. I'm not talking about rigid law. I'm not talking about a burden that we're to carry about. I'm talking about you and I need to recognize that there is something unique and glorious and wonderful about the Lord's Day. And when we gather for a wonderful, glorious purpose, and that whole day should be given to Him in recognition and honor. And we are poorer people because we refuse to do that. I'm not talking about hard and fast rules and you have your checklist about what you can wear and what you can't wear, what you can say and what you can't say, and what you can do and what you cannot do. I'm not talking about a rigid giving of yourself to the Lord's Day. What I'm talking about is the glorious worship of the Lord on that day. That you say, one day out of every week, I gladly give to Him in a unique way. Every day is His day. As the people of God, every day is the same in that sense. But the day that we have set apart for our gathering to worship Him, to sing praises to Him, to hear the Word of God preached, to observe baptism, the Lord's Supper, all those things, it's unique. And we ought to treat it as something unique and wonderful and glorious. Not as something common and unspectacular. I used to joke with Bob Yao all the time when he was here doing our music. He would come in on Monday morning and he wanted to line things up for the next Sunday and plan the service. And he would say, is there anything special Sunday? And my answer was always the same. No, Bob, just the worship of the living God. Nothing spectacular. Nothing special at all. But isn't that true? Isn't that the way we tend to think of it? Is there anything special happening Sunday? And I know what we mean by that. We mean, are we doing anything out of the ordinary? Are we doing something different with the way we do the service? But the truth is, too often in our mind and heart, no, we're not doing anything special. Instead of understanding every time we come, it's special. Every time we come, it's unique. Every time we gather, we ought to gather in wonder and awe because of what we've gathered to do. Because of the privilege that's ours in gathering for that purpose. Because we're going to share our lives together in the presence of God. And that is something unique. We ought to treat it as something unique. And I'll be honest with you, I struggle with some of the issues related to this, and to be honest, I really don't know where I stand completely on all kinds of issues related to it. Because to be real honest with you, when I think about the Lord's Day, when I think about what you and I do on Sundays, even with what we do related to services on Sunday, I have a hard time distinguishing between what is there and done a certain way because my culture has taught me to do it that way, and what's there because I have solid biblical support for doing it. I've searched, and I can't find the magic number 1050 for morning worship. It's not there. 9:30 for Sunday school, not there. But that's what I've known all my life. How much of what we do connected with the Lord's Day is cultural because that's what we've been taught? And how much of it's there because the Word of God demands it? Now, I don't like to think like that too often because it hurts. I prefer the non-thinking way. I prefer, let's just do it, because don't ask me the why, because I have to think. But you know what? We're entering an age where we better start thinking. Because look around you. All the numbers are down. Except the growth of the population and the number of people who do not know Christ. All the other numbers are down. Those being baptized, those being converted, those involved in Sunday school, those involved in worship, those involved in Bible study, all of them are down. So it may be we need to rethink some things. And maybe our schedule changes, but would that be a bad thing? Maybe we need to ask ourselves, what is it that's biblical and what is it that's cultural? And how is it that we honor the Lord? Is it only through planned services held at the building? Or are there other ways we honor the Lord with this day and our service to Him? Let me share with you three things that come to my mind that we would do well, I think, in our own personal hearts, our own lives, our own way of living out our faith, that we can make the Lord's Day a special day and genuinely honor Him with this day. First, I would say, we should honor the Lord's Day as a day of worship. I put that at the top of the list. I think we honor the Lord on the Lord's Day by using it as a day for worship. The Puritans used to refer to the Lord's Day as the market day of the soul. It's just as essential to your life as the market day of going and getting the food you need and the things you need to exist is for you to give the same time and attention to your soul. And the Lord's Day should be considered by you a market day of the soul. You use that as a special and unique day for getting your soul what it needs to thrive, for what it needs to live, for what it needs to grow and deepen and mature. It's to be a day for celebrating the resurrection of the Lord. It is a day for opening the Scripture and hear the preaching of the Gospel. It is a day for activities of worship, of fellowship, of Bible study, and evangelism. While I do not believe that it is a hard and fast rule that demands we police it, we police what we do or what we do not do on Sunday, I'm telling you, if you and I set it apart as holy unto the Lord and use it to feed and develop our souls, we'll not regret it. Again, I'm not asking us to bring our preconceived notions of what that means as worship and associate it only with what goes on here at 10:50 and 6 p.m. But to say the whole day is to be spent as a day of worship, a day of recognition, a day of being mindful that the Lord is unique and the Lord is worthy of our praise, and I give Him this day. I've told you before that we had a deacon. Boy, he did this a lot on Sunday to me. You know, preacher, we started 5 minutes late. And I don't think that better happen again. And I assured him it wouldn't. Then it happened again next week, and it usually went like that. But he said, this is the Lord's time, and I think we need to honor Him with that. And I said, I'm sorry, I thought it was His day. I didn't think it was His hour. But the whole day belonged to Him. He still looked at his watch. He didn't just tell me about it. He just decided it wasn't going to pan out. But the Lord's day, it's a day for us to be uniquely, purposefully mindful of what God has done for us, of the life that is ours because of Christ and the sharing of that life together privately and corporately. So one of the ways we honor the Lord's Day is to see it as a day of worship. Second, we should honor the Lord's Day as a day for showing mercy. Do you remember what happened when Jesus healed the man at the pool of Bethesda? Let me read it to you from John chapter 5. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem by the Sheep Gate a pool in Aramaic called Bethesda, which has five roofed colonnades. In these lay a multitude of invalids, blind, lame, and paralyzed. One man was there who had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been there a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be healed?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, and while I am going, another steps down before me." And Jesus said to him, "Get up, take your bed, and walk." And at once the man was healed. He took up his bed and walked. Now that day was the Sabbath. So the Jews said to the man who was healed, "It is the Sabbath. It is not lawful for you to take up your bed." You understand what's happening? 38 years he's been an invalid. 38 years he's been crippled, unable to use his legs. And the Lord comes and says, "Do you want to be healed?" And the man said, "You know that I do. I long for it." When I see the water stirred, because they believed angels stirred the water and the first one in got healed. And he said, "But every time the water stirs and I start that way, somebody jumps in front of me. I would love to be healed. I just can't." Jesus said, "Yes, you can. Take up your bed and walk." And he's healed instantly. You would think everyone would rejoice, right? No. It was the Sabbath and he's carrying his bed. You can't do that. What was wrong with his carrying his bed? The Pharisees pointed to Jeremiah 17. You're carrying a load on the Lord's Day, and God made it real clear. They missed the whole point. That's what Jesus said to them. Jesus said, "You don't even know what you're talking about." The same thing happened in Matthew chapter 12, with the man with the withered hand. They were in the synagogue and Jesus healed, and they were upset. "Why would you do that? It's the Sabbath. Don't do something nice for someone." It's not the words they used, but that's what they were saying. "Lord, this is the Sabbath. The last thing we want is to see you do something and somebody be made well." Jesus said, "How have you missed it so greatly? How is it you don't understand the purpose?" Sunday should be a day for worship, but it also should be a day for showing mercy. Let's be honest. Typically, we come and worship. We might go out and eat, or we go home and eat, and we do something else. We bide our time, and then we come back for the evening part, and we get through, and we do this to go home. What if we saw the Lord's Day as an opportunity, as an outgrowth of our worship, to demonstrate our love for Christ and our love for others by acts of kindness and goodness on Sunday? See, the Lord's Day would be a great day to visit shut-ins. The Lord's Day would be a great day for us to go and sit down with people who would give their right arm to come to worship and they can't anymore because with their body they can't come. What would it mean to them for a group from the church to come and sit in their home and love them that afternoon or that evening? Now, you know what we're going to have to do if we're going to do these kinds of things? We have to change our schedule. We'd have to allow time for that. We started the deacon family ministry, and Jerry Scott said to me one evening on Wednesday, he said, "Sorry I wasn't here tonight. I needed to go visit one of my families, and Wednesday was the night that worked." I said, "Why are you sorry?" I said, "It would be great with me if nobody was here because we were all out loving and caring for people on that day." But see, we've got a certain mindset. We have to check off our attendance. But what if we saw the Lord's Day? Yeah, we gathered for worship, but then we spent another part of the day loving and caring and visiting the sick and the shut-in and the hurting. Because we said, you know what? There would be nothing greater on the Lord's Day than for us to act like Jesus today. And look for the hurting. And reach a hand to touch them. And to love them. And extend grace to them. See, the Lord's Day is a special day. A day to honor the Lord through worship. A day to honor the Lord through acts of mercy. What if you use Sunday evening to invite some lost friend into your home and demonstrate genuine Christian love and fellowship? Would that be an act of worship? Yeah. Would that be an act of mercy and tenderness and compassion? Absolutely. And you know what? It might do a whole lot more for them and bring them a whole lot closer to the kingdom of God than if you drug them here to hear me on Sunday evening. Because they see the faith and the gospel lived out in everyday life, and it speaks volumes. Honoring the Lord doesn't demand we're in this building. It's a matter of our heart. It's a matter of what are we doing with this day, and is He our focus? Is He the object of our worship? Is He the object of our devotion? See it as an opportunity to worship. See it as an opportunity to demonstrate love and mercy. And how about if we chose to honor the Lord and His day as a day of rest? One of the purposes was for the people of God to rest and be renewed. See, I don't think the Lord made us to work 7 days a week. The rhythm that He established in the creation that He handed down to His people through direct command was that they work six and they rest a seventh for the replenishing of the body. Not just for spiritual reflection, but for literal, physical rest. Rest is a part of what Jesus was talking about when He said in Mark chapter 2 and verse 27, the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. The Pharisees thought that man was made for the Sabbath. In other words, to them, the Sabbath was a religious duty they owed to God, and so God created them to do that because He had the Sabbath and He needed you to observe it. That's how they looked at it. And because they looked at it that way, the Sabbath became a chore. And the Sabbath became a burden. And folks that I've known through the years who make a huge issue of Sabbath observance fall into the same trap. Because they have so many rules and so many things you must do and so many things you must not do on that day. You don't rest at all because you're too keyed up about messing up. Man was not made for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for man. It's not something that we owe God. It is something that God has given to us. Moses said to the Israelites, the Lord has given you the Sabbath. It's for your benefit. It's for your blessing. What it comes down to is this. Each Christian will have to figure out on their own how they will honor the Lord on the Lord's day. But however you do it, you will be blessed if you acknowledge the Lord's day and keep it holy. If you don't treat it like every other day, but if you recognize it for a special day to be enjoyed in worship, in acts of mercy and kindness, and in rest. not law, grace. Not that you and I must rigidly follow any one set of rules about how we are to observe, but that we recognize the great privilege that's ours in observing a day unique unto the Lord. Let's pray together.
You've been listening to a Plowman podcast. Find us on the web at theplowman.org. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.